Okay, so we're back in marriage and parenting, father and mother roles today, or parents' roles. And so I think this should be challenging for us, like we just said. So we started with marriages, and so marriage, you know, this whole fall, we were focusing on families, right? Marriages at first, and we talked about all the aspects of marriage, not all the aspects, but hopefully enough where you got challenged in your relationships. And then we're starting on families. And so today, last week we talked about the foundations of parenting. And I just want to review that before we go on today, because I think it helps us to keep these things before our minds. Otherwise, we kind of forget that and we move on to the next thing. But I think last week took some pressure off your shoulders in regards to parenting. Took off the world standard of results-oriented parenting and threw that off. Because that's not what God wants. God wants us to be focused on our faithfulness to Him and His Word in regards to our parenting. If we are faithful, we have been successful. If we're not faithful, then we haven't been successful. It's not based on the results of our kids. You know, we read that quote last week about the Leave It to Beaver kid, right? And, you know, this can be yours too, right? It was an ad, really. And we're not focused on that. We're focused on our faithfulness. And so hopefully last week was a very good starting point for us last week. But we started last week with saying successful parenting is determined by the parents' faithfulness, not results. We have to keep that on the forefront of our minds. We really do. If we start focusing on results, we can be very discouraged, right? Because our children are what? What's that? Little sinners. Little sinners, right? And they can do sin, right? Regardless of whether you think how cute they are, right? When your three-year-old wags his finger in your face and tells you no, right? We see that clearly. And in that moment, I can think, I'm such a failure. My three-year-old isn't doing what I told him. Let's not think that way. We also talked about parents being called to be faithful stewards of their children. Along with being faithful, we are stewards. Who owns our children? God owns our children. Very important. Very important concept. We also talked about parenting apart from submission to God's sovereignty and ways is futile. Right? We went to Psalm 127 for that. It's futile to think that we're going down this path by ourselves. Right? Submitting to God and His sovereignty is very important. And we also talked about children being a gift and a blessing from God. And there's some very important concepts last week. So I got some questions there for you. You can peruse those for yourself and see, you know, where am I with these principles. But we also then moved on to, we identified the purpose of parenting is the same as our general purpose in life, which is what? What is our purpose in life? To glorify God. To glorify God. That is our overriding purpose, and in our parenting, that is our purpose, right? To do everything to the glory of God, to display His life living through us. Okay? We also talked about the mission or goal of parenting, which is what? It's the same as our general mission or goal, to glorify. That's our purpose, to glorify God. But the mission and the mission that we're focused on is to make disciples, right? And we talked about all about that related to our children. We talked about, first of all, parents taking in God's word into our minds. Very important, right? We then talked about speaking continually about the Lord and His word. And we said two areas, purposed events and opportune events. We saw that from Deuteronomy 6. We talked about displaying God's word in our own life or living in a manner worthy of the gospel. Not just speaking it, but actually doing it also. Very important aspect. We talked about teaching our children the whole counsel of God. And we talked about last week those, I don't know, 10, 15 stories. You start from Adam and Eve and you go to Jesus and Paul, maybe you go to Paul, and you've got these 15 stories and we keep repeating these same stories over and over again to our children. But He gives us His entire love letter, just not a few stories, right? So teaching the whole counsel of God's word to our children. And then we talked about highlighting the essential truths of the gospel to our children. Obviously at age-appropriate understanding. Right, but not focusing on one particular aspect of the gospel, but giving the entire gospel to our children. So we talked about that. So the question for us this morning is: Are you? How are you proactively speaking and living the gospel to your children? Are we doing that? Is that something we're doing? Hopefully we can all say yes to that. But today, then, we want to look at the parenting roles, or you can say responsibilities or duties, not just roles, but all those things as well. And all of these are from God's Word. We don't want to add things here. There is one place where I'll list out a bunch of things that are wise, but the command is given clearly in Scripture related to that. So the first role for parents is, and really for all believers, that we must fulfill is walking in the Spirit. So we want to go back to the beginning here. We don't want to be thinking we parent independent of complete submission to God. Right? That's the first place we need to talk about. So we go back, we look at Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. In fact, go ahead and turn over to Galatians, if you would, real quick. Let's just read that. Galatians 5:16, starting in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. You know, now we start to get into the personal stuff, right? Enmities, strife. Anybody have strife sometimes in their families? How about jealousy? How about outbursts of anger? Parents, any outbursts of anger? A little upset sometimes, right? So in Galatians 5:20. Thanks, Chris. So outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions. Factions, envying, drunkenness. Hopefully we're not seeing drunkenness in our families, right? Carousing and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, contrast here, right? But, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Right? Very clear. We need to focus. Our first role is walking in the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit. Spirit-filled people. Living a consistently God-glorifying life is only possible through Spirit filling. Therefore, right, this needs to be our focus when we go to thinking about parenting. Right? That needs to be our first thing we think about. What is my walk with God like before I go to interacting with my kids? Where am I at first? Okay. Where am I at first? When we're submitted to God and His Word, the indwelling Spirit fills us or controls us and produces Christ-like character, heart motives, attitudes, words, and reactions. What are some Christ-like attitudes that are critical in our parenting? Patience. Consistency. Grace. Faithfulness, maybe. Kindness. Love. Forgiveness. Truthfulness.
Humility.
Excellent. What's that? You said wrath, didn't you? Justice and wrath. Thank you. It wasn't exactly what I was going for, Brian. Okay. Very important that this be what's flowing through us. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is where we want to be. All other role commands that we're going to talk about are consistently God-glorifyingly possible only when we're filled with the Spirit. All right, so we're going to talk a little bit later about specific... We're back. There we go. Specific parenting roles, specific things with our interaction with our kids. We can't do those in a way that honors God consistently without Spirit filling. It's a very important basic thing we start with. Okay. Remember, the second thing that I laid out here, and you know, these are my thoughts, not necessarily the end-all be-all, right? But I thought this was very important. So the next, number two there is to live out the one another's for your children to personally experience and see. And so I laid out a bunch of the one another's that we have in Scripture. Okay? And this might be a great study actually for you to look at, to go look at the up of these passages. Okay? But last week we saw the example how important it was for our kids to see us walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. Okay? Very important. Well, here also, it's very important for them to see us, how are we living out these one another's, not just to our kids, but how do they see us living them out with our wife, our spouse, wife or husband, with our extended family, with our church body? That's very important for them to see us walking in a manner worthy of our gospel, right? Our walk and our talk lining up. So very important. And so I laid all these out here for us. A great study, I think, for us to do on our own. But very important for us to be living out the one another's for our children to personally experience and see. Very important. Another role the parents must fulfill is that of active involvement in the local body of believers. And this is very important. I think in today's church, there's a push against body involvement. And so, church global, I mean. But it's very important because God has designed a church that in such a way that this is how care is brought to other believers. It's within the context of the church, the local church, the body.
Hey, Randy, can you make a comment on what that push against local involvement looks like so that we can recognize that?
Yeah. The question is, what might that push against local involvement look like? I think two ways. One is, I think people view their Christian walk as a personal thing as opposed to a body thing. I think we see that maybe with younger people particularly, that they can be Christians without being involved with other Christians. Right? They can walk by themselves. Right? I think clearly scriptures teach against that. Okay? The other area that just comes to my mind is areas like some of the homeschool movement, where we see home churches as opposed to interaction within a larger body with qualified leadership, where it's the father, mother, children only called a church. Right? And I think the scriptures talk about qualified eldership, leadership over a body of believers for protection, for care, for nurturing. And so we see that push against that as well. So just two areas. There might be others. That's what's coming to mind. So parents are loved, edified, encouraged, admonished, comforted, all the things that we see within the body, within the context of local body involvement. That's primarily where that care occurs. Primarily where that care occurs. In fact, look at Hebrews 10. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some." This was written 2,000 years ago. It's the same today as it is then. As is the habit of some. But encouraging one another, and all the more, as you see the day drawing near. What happens to parents to a couple when they have children? What happens to their time? They get sucked away, right? We become busy. We become busy, right? I think it's very important that we understand that having children does not give us the pass from body involvement. Right? It's very important that we understand that nowhere in Scripture does it say, "I'm taking a break." The parents are required to take or commanded to take a break from body involvement to focus on their family, to focus on their children. And there may be a time where that's required because we have a problem, right? We need to focus on the problem. Right? But as a general rule, we don't see families retreating into themselves when they have children. Right? Active body involvement continues. It's something that continues. Very important for us to understand. Right? And we see that particularly in 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, those are spiritual gifts. Right? Those are the unique gifts that you're given at the moment of salvation to serve the body of Christ. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That one another is all of us. Right? Not just your family. It includes your family, but it includes all of us. It includes all of us. So really the question for us then is, are you actively involved in your local body? So somebody might be listening to this. You need to think about that. Right? All of us here, are you actively involved in your local body? What that looks like is between you and God. I can't tell you what that should look like. I can tell you what the command is. You need to be involved in your local body. You need to be exercising your gift. And if you have come to faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior, repented of your sins and come to Him as Lord and Savior, you have been given a gift. And you need to exercise that gift in serving the body. That is what the Scripture teaches. So are you actively involved in doing that? Hopefully the answer is yes. The fourth role, then is for married parents, and I know there's some here who aren't, and we'll talk about that as well. But for married parents, your next role is to fill your respective husband or wife roles. And you can see that we talked in detail about that in topic 2 and 3 of this series, right? But this is your requirement as a husband or wife, to live out your roles to your spouse. Turn over to Colossians, if you would, Colossians 3. We could just as easily turn to Ephesians 2, but Colossians is shorter and it helps us see it a little bit clearer. Just easier to see. But the parallel passage in Ephesians does this as well. So Colossians 3, starting in verse 16. So it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Right, what is that? We've talked a lot about that. The parallel passage is Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. This is the equivalent of being filled with the Spirit. But the word of Christ richly dwell within you. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. What's the order here by the time we get to parenting? What's the order start with? If you start in verse 16, it starts with what we just talked about, right? Be submitted completely to God. Be filled with the Spirit. Okay? When it goes to relationships, what's the first relationship it talks about? Between you and God, and then husband and wife. Husband and wife. There's an order here. Children don't go first. Husband and wife goes first. Your spouse goes first. That's a very important thing for us to understand. There are many families, even Christian families, who the entire focus of the family is the kids. Life revolves around the kids. That is the central focus of their family. God has not set us up that way. The central focus of the family is the husband and wife. That is the central focus. Children go around the central focus. They aren't the central focus. Very important concept for us to gather. That's why it's vitally important that we start our parenting with focusing on the marriage relationship. It's primary, not the children. It does three things. These are just three things that I laid out here for us. But we'll talk about we'll review the specifics of that, of those relationships in a second here. But it provides your children a demonstration of true saving faith. Why is that? If I'm a new creature in Christ, and I'm living out that new creature in Christ towards my spouse, what a demonstration to our children. It establishes security in the home. Establishes security in the home. Have you ever, maybe nobody's ever done this, but have you ever had an argument, you and your spouse are having an argument, maybe when the kids are little especially, because when they're interacting with other families, they'll run across families that are splitting up. Right? And when you and your wife are you know, disagreeing on something, they'll say, "Are you and mommy getting a divorce?" Have you ever had that asked? Focusing on your husband and wife roles brings stability into the family. It brings stability into the family. Security into the family. Three, it builds unity in the marriage, which is essential for God-honoring parenting. We'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But focusing on your relationship brings you two together and brings unity in terms of moving then towards your children. Right? Very important. Right? Kids are very good at this. Right? They are sneaky, sneaky, sneaky. Right? They know when mom and dad aren't on the same wavelength. Right? What will they do? "Mom, can I do this?" "No." Where do they go next? They go to dad, right? What do they ask dad? "Hey dad, can I do this and this?" And do they say, "Mom said no, but can I?" No, they don't do that. What's the first thing you should do when your kid does that? What did your mother say, right? Or what did your father say?
"No, just go ask. You don't
ask." "Oh, I'm going to do that too. I'm going to go ask my wife too, but I want to know what the kid's going to say." The point here is that it's very important. We need to have our order correct, right? Marriage first, then the kids. Question for us then is, do you view a God-honoring marriage as a critical element of God-honoring parenting? Do you view that as critical? Hopefully, we can say yes. Hopefully we can say yes. Just as reminders and a review, several weeks ago we talked about the husbands and wife's roles, and I reviewed them here for us. Husbands, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, right? First thing. View your spouse as more important than you. View your wife as more important than you. Right? With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves, as Philippians tells us. The second thing, love your wife like Christ loves the church. How does Jesus love the church? How else? Unconditionally. Are there conditions set up between you and your spouse, husbands? Between you and your wife? Before you'll love them? Maybe. We said initiating, sacrificial, humble, volitional, i.e. it's a choice, unconditional, committed, forgiving, nourishing, and cherishing, practical. Those are the things we talked about during that time. Love your wife like Christ loved the church. Next one, live with your wife in an understanding way. We talked about that also with knowledge. Look at 1 Peter 3. You husbands, in the same way is with submission. Live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so your prayers will not be hindered. Valuable, precious, honor. To how you treat your wife. Finally, lead like Christ. How does Jesus lead the church? Pardon? By example? With love? A servant. Yes. All of those things. We said, as a servant leader, shepherding, gentle and humble, submitting to God's will by example, as a servant, selfless. We talked about being a team leader, motivating, managing well, all those things that we talked about several weeks ago. Lead like Christ. Husbands, this is your calling. This is your calling. Wives, first one we talked about was submit to your husband as to the Lord. The anathema word, right, within our society. Submission. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Submission. We talked a lot about that. Next one is be devoted to your husband. Cultivate a fondness for him. Titus 2:3. Older women likewise will be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands. Devoted. Devoted. Proverbs 31. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. It speaks of a devotion to your husband. Next is be devoted to domestic affairs. And this isn't, I don't want this to seem like that means, cooking and cleaning. That's not the focus here. The focus is being devoted to the family. Right? The priority is the family. The priority is the family. We see in Titus 2, workers at home. Unfortunately, in evangelicalism, we have people have twisted this to their own preconceptions. Right? But we saw at that time when we studied this, the Proverbs 31 woman is working hard. Inside and sometimes outside the home. Right? There's no prohibition against working outside the home, as some would like to lay on. That's between you and your wife. That's between each family to decide that. But there's a devotion to the family for the wife. Devotion to the family. So Christian husband, Christian wife, how are you doing? How are you doing? Any questions or comments before we move on to the next one? Okay. The next ones are specific then for parenting. Those are kind of general for us, but then we get into specifics. Okay. The next role for parents is that of unified authority. Unified authority. And we see that from the order that we talked about even in Colossians 3, right? Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So the idea here is children, be obedient to your parents. This is not being a dictator, but it is clear that the parents are an authority in their child's life. They are an authority. Some parents, their entire goal in their parenting is so that they'll kind of have a friend for life. Right? They want their kids to be their friends. And kids can be our friends too, right? As they grow up and mature and become adults, they can be our friends. But they're also, particularly when they're younger, we are their authority. And we need to teach them to be obedient. We need to teach them to be obedient. And we see that there in part with Paul. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Children are to obey their parents because they're right and well-pleasing to the Lord when you take it, Ephesians and Colossians together. Obey means to obey as a pattern of life, and obedience is to be in all things. What's the exception to that? If we ask our children to sin. We ask them to do something against what God says. Have you seen the, there's a car commercial where the kids are doing crazy things with the parents? And they say, don't tell your dad, don't tell your mom. Right? Would that be the right thing to do? We'd be asking them to sin. To lie. To deceive. We wouldn't want to do that. Honor means to show high regard, respect for, and to count as valuable, to esteem, to value, or to revere. As parents, we are to teach our children that they are to obey. They are to obey their parents. It's interesting here that this is not just the father or not just the mother, right? It says parents. Children, obey your, doesn't say obey your father, right? Doesn't say obey mom, it says obey your parents. Both parents unified here are the authority in their child's life. Like we've already said, it's important for parents to be united, to have consistency in what they're teaching their children. So really a question for us is, are you and your spouse united in your parenting? Are you united? Now, what about adult children? What about adult children? What happens when your kid turns 18? There's murmuring in the back. Priester, they're still your child. That's right. At what point, then, a question can be asked is, at what point do your children stop obeying? Or is there a point when your children stop obeying? Obey. We believe it's not an age. We believe it's a state. When your children are no longer... when your children are living independent of you, we believe they're not required to obey you. Obey. They're still required to honor. They're still required to honor. Very important. In fact, we've seen here at our church where families have been divided, right? Because the parents ordered their adult children to do something. That's not their place in. When your children become independent of you, the relationship changes from authority to mentor, friend and mentor. No longer authority anymore. Important to understand that. But even as adults, how do we show honor to our parents? How can we show honor to our parents? We're living independent of them. Yeah. How you speak to and about them. Okay.
You can still seek counsel.
Seek their counsel, right, when you're making decisions.
Okay. Older kids set the stage for the younger kids, because older kids and younger kids, they're not going to have a nice dad and mom.
Yeah. You want to be, as a child, trying to honor your parents, you want to be an example for the other siblings as well. Excellent. That's a good point. There's lots of ways you can do that, right? There's lots of examples we can think of. The command is honor your parents. Honor your parents. So, we want to be an authority in our children's lives. We need to teach them that it's important for them to obey, not because it's mommy and daddy, but because that's what God calls them to do. That's what God calls them to do. The next one is that of encourager. Encourager. And Paul views this from the negative. So he says, he commands us not what to do. He commands us the negative, to stop doing the negative of encourage. And here it's, provoke your children to anger. So Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And the parallel passage in Colossians says, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. So the father's role here, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And it can be interpreted as parents as well. There's some reasons why, but the word usage here kind of moves us through the passage. It seems like the better way to view this is actually fathers. Even though you could view it as parents, the word could be translated as parents. But the father's parental role here is to bring up his children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, to not exasperate them, to not provoke them to anger. And it's the reason that's the father's responsibility is because he's the head of the household. He is to lead his wife, lead the family. The mother's role is to assist the father bringing up the children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, because according to God's design, she is helper. It's the father's responsibility. It's the wife's responsibility to aid, to assist the father in doing that. Provoke here means to stimulate one to the point of brooding, simmering anger that is nurtured and not allowed to die. Exasperate means to excite to anger or to cause irritation or annoyance. And both of them are in the present tense, meaning the parents are to take care not to continually do this to their kids. Very important. Not to do this to your kids. In Colossians 3, the result is laid out as that they may lose heart. Lose heart here is literally without passion, desire, or spirit. It means to become disheartened to the point of losing motivation, to be dispirited, to be broken in spirit, or to feel like giving up. So this is what we're not supposed to do to our kids. Now, I think it's interesting that Paul was kind of vague here, right? He simply said, don't provoke your children to anger. It would have been nice if he gave us the 20 points, right, that actually do that. That would have been nice. But I think the Spirit, through Paul, specifically made it vague here for us to apply this in a myriad of situations, in a myriad of families that are different from one another. Right? So God wants us to apply this ourselves as we're walking in the Spirit. One thing we do know that I had this recently with my son. He wouldn't do what we asked him to do. He was angry about it. He says, Dad, you're provoking me to anger. Asking your child to do something and then becoming angry because they don't want to do it is not provoking them to anger. Okay? We know that. Why do we know that? We know that because of the previous sentence, the previous verse, right? Children, obey your parents. So we know that's not the case. So we can rule that one out. So if your child gets angry when they don't want to do what you tell them to do, you're not provoking them to anger. Right? Well, most likely you're not. You could. You could be. And we'll give some examples maybe. So it's left up to each believer to apply what this says. Okay? However, I think God gives us godly men and women who are able to read the scriptures and have insight into relationships. And I think MacArthur gives a list of things that might be exasperating or provoking your child to anger. Okay? These aren't necessarily from the scripture, although some of them have biblical examples, like in the Old Testament. But we want to be careful not to say this is exactly what this says, what this means. Right? But here's some examples of what this might be. Okay? So we might provoke our child to anger by overprotection. Never allowing children age-appropriate liberty and enforcing overly strict rules. Overprotection. That might be a way in which we provoke our children. A lack of standards, which is really the opposite of overprotection, to provoke our children to anger. Failure to discipline or disciplining consistently. How about by excessive discipline? Excessive discipline. Abusing. Verbally, emotionally, physically. Or everything is full-on discipline. Grace was mentioned earlier. There's never any grace. How about showing favoritism among your children? Particularly in mixed families, right? Particularly in mixed families. Casey will talk more about that, I think, next week. But favoritism could be something that really, we saw that with Jacob, Joseph, and his brothers. They show favoritism. Look what it did to the family. Look how the non-favored children felt. Very important not to show favoritism. How about by depreciating their worth or insensitivity to your child's problems? They're only a kid. What they have to say clearly can't be important. How about by perfectionism? Or setting unrealistic goals or pushing achievement beyond reasonable bounds? You got a B? Woohoo! Praise the Lord. How about by failing to show affection? Maybe not providing for their needs. The newest iPhone is not a need. How about criticism without praise? Neglect or indifference? Hypocrisy? All of these things can be ways, maybe, in which we provoke our children to anger or exasperate. Paul gives positive examples in contrast to provoke or exasperate. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2. Paul talking about his relationship with the Thessalonians. He says, "But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children." This is Paul interacting with the Thessalonians. And he uses the example of a mother, right? Gentle among you. Tenderly caring. Look at the example he gives of fathers. In verse 11. "You know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children." We want to be careful not to provoke our children. We want to be the encourager of our children. Any questions or comments there? Let's move on to the next one. Okay. Number 7 then, the next role for the parent is that of nurturer. So Paul looked at the negative in verse in Ephesians 6:4, or even in Ephesians 6:4, but then he goes on to say, Ephesians 6:3. But then that's the negative. Sorry, in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So he gives the negative of provoke, and then he says, but, as the contrast word here, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So we're to be a nurturer, to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So bring them up means to provide adequate nourishment or to nurture. It's in the present tense that calls for us to have this as a lifestyle or habitual practice. We are to nurture our children. Discipline means to provide instruction with the intent of forming proper habits of behavior. It's really a broad term signifying whatever a parent does to train, correct, cultivate, and educate children in order to help them develop and mature as they ought. It includes the idea of correction for wrongdoing. And instruction means putting in the mind and implies the teaching of the Lord's ways through His Word. And so any word of encouragement or reproof that leads to correct behavior. And so discipline and instruction we'll actually talk about in more detail in 2 weeks. We'll go into that in more detail. But here, it's enough to know this is your role as a parent, is to be the nurturer of your children. It's the opposite of provoke. Don't provoke your children to anger. Throw off these behaviors that cause that. And throw on the idea of nurturing and caring for your kids. Nurturing. And we'll talk specifically about discipline and instruction in 2 weeks. Any questions or comments on that one? Okay. I did want to mention, say a word about single parents. And you know, everything we, most of the stuff we read about in the scriptures assumes a two-parent model. Right? Two believing parents who are striving to be obedient to the Lord through the power of the Spirit. That's what it's assuming. Yet, we know that that's not how many families are. Right? Many families don't have two-parent households. And the scriptures aren't silent on it. They speak to that as well. Even if only one parent is present or only one is a believer, they must seek to honor the Lord and His Word by applying the commands and principles of nurturing their children. Even if only one of you, right, is a believer, or only if one of you is present, or one of you are present half-time, or part-time. When you are, in regard to your parenting, you need to be striving in the power of the Spirit to walk in a way that honors Him in regard to your parenting, with these principles that we've laid out. God is there in those situations. He hasn't abandoned you. He is there. Look at Psalm 6. Look at just, I mean, these are specific examples in the Psalms, but look at the character of God and His care for people. A father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in His holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. What a great encouragement. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow. He is there in those difficult situations. So does anybody think parenting is easy? Yet, with God's strength, it's possible, right? It's possible to parent in a way that honors Him. So some of the reminders here, parents must be filled with the Spirit, live out the one another's, for their children to experience, be actively involved in the body of maturing believers, fulfill their marital roles, be a unified authority in the home, be an encourager, and be a nurturer. The father or mother, neither of us will be able to do this apart from the power of the Spirit. And hopefully our desire is to glorify God in this way, to walk in a way that honors Him in regard to our parents.